Shabbat Shalom. I have a message today called Man's Judgment versus Yahweh's Justice. Man's Judgment versus Yahweh's Justice. And since the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, Yahweh's given 6,000 years of man's rule under Satan to make his own schools, his own governments, and his own courts. It will always be hard to find justice and mankind's corrupted system. So I think sometimes people are asking for too much when they're looking in Satan's system and thinking they're going to get justice. Matthew 5, 25 and 26 says, "Be in agreement with your adversary at law while you are with him on the way, lest your adversary at law deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Truly I say to you, in no way shall you come out from there until you pay the last coin." So basically, the word of Yahweh is telling us in man's law to try to make an agreement beforehand because you have no idea what the judge is going to say. You know, we see parables of the unjust judge, all different things like this. So like I said, in man's system, you can't expect justice in Satan's world system. The world today is so false, it's filled with hypocrisy. People trying to build themselves up on social media, and the whole internet is used as a platform for gossip and misinformation. People today are so judgmental and self-righteous that they judge before thinking, and they condemn others on hearsay without having facts. And that's just the world we live in. Everything moves so fast. People hear a story, they see something, and they're making decisions and condemning on hearsay with no facts. And many don't see that in many cases, their own deeds are equal to or worse than the ones that they're judging. So Matthew 24 and verse 10, it's a sign of the times we're living in. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Says, "And then many will be offended, and they will deliver up one another, and they will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will deceive many. And because lawlessness shall have been multiplied, the love of the many will wax cold." So this is the reason why we're seeing this today. And just it talks about in 2 Timothy 3, unnatural feelings. I mean, people murdering their children, all kinds of mass murderings going on, it seems, every other week. And it's the world we're living in today because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. Living in the days we are, many are desensitized to others' sorrow due to seeing it daily on TV. So where Yahweh's mercy is unending, and his pity is unending, as humans, we've been so desensitized by seeing these different things every day that as human beings, we just don't have the mercy and the pity that we should in the world. Let's go to Exodus 21 and let's see about Yahweh's justice. Exodus 21, starting in verse 22. So I'm going to read you here some judgments that are straight from the Torah, that shows this is Yahweh's justice. "And when men fight and they strike a pregnant woman and her child goes forth and there is no injury, being fined, he shall be fined. As much as the husband of the woman shall put on him, even he shall give through the judges. But if injury occurs, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Branding for branding, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And when a man strikes the eye of his male slave or the eye of his slave girl and destroys it, he shall send him away free for his eye. And if he causes the tooth of his male slave or the tooth of his slave girl to fall out, he shall send him away free for his tooth. And when an ox gores a man so that he dies, the ox stoning shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, and the owner of the ox is innocent. And if he was an ox apt to gore from yesterday into the third day, and its owner is given warning, and he does not watch him, and he kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be killed. If a ransom is put on him, he shall give the redemption of his life according to all which is put on him. Whether he gores a son or he gores a daughter, according to the judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male slave or a slave girl, he shall give 30 silver shekels to his master, and the ox shall be stoned." Pretty interesting. That was exactly the cost that Yeshua's life was worth, one of a slave. "And when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit, and does not cover it, and the ox or the donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall pay. He shall give silver to its owner, and the dead shall be his. And when a man's ox strikes against the ox of his neighbor, and it dies, they shall sell the living ox, and they shall divide the silver, and they shall also divide the dead. Or if it was known that he was an ox apt to gore from yesterday and the day, third day, and his owner does not watch him, he shall pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his." So, you know, it's really interesting because the Torah is filled with this. You have commandments, you have statutes, and you have judgments. And the vast majority of the Torah are judgments, just like I'm reading here. So when you really think about it, why doesn't mankind have any kind of true justice in the world today? Because they're saying the Torah is done away with. They're not looking at the word of Yahweh. And all of this is perfect justice because Yahweh's way is not only forgiveness, but it's restitution and restoration. So, like I say, many want to do away with the Torah because they don't want the judgments, but the majority of the Torah are judgments. This is fair justice. Yahweh's ways are toward redemption, fairness, and reconciliation. Man's ways are what? Man's ways are not toward redemption, fairness, or reconciliation. Man's ways are to lock human beings in cages instead of redemption, and most become worse than they were before they went in. So you never, ever, once in the Bible ever see that, where no matter what a person would do, even capital crimes, if a person is beyond redemption, then what do? They stone him to death for the love of the person because he's in misery and the love of the people he's going to hurt. But taking millions of people and locking them up in cages like animals and leaving them there and coming out worse than what they were, that is not Yahweh's justice, and it's not Yahweh's fairness or redemption or Yahweh's reconciliation. You just don't see that in Scripture. Today, as through the internet, people try to dig up dirt on each other and justify gossip and lying and trying to destroy each other's lives. So this is where man's judgment comes in. They always figure out a way why it's okay. You know, well, we only are looking for the truth. Well, the person shouldn't have did this. Well, where do you ever see in Scripture that every single thing that any person ever does is going to be blasted on the internet and without even due process? The person doesn't have a chance to defend himself. There's no witnesses. There's no court. There's no nothing. It's just blasted on the internet. Let everybody make their decisions. And it's filled with nothing but gossip and dirt and justifying gossip and lying. And it's terrible. Proverbs 18, verse 8. And this is another difference between man's judgment versus Yahweh's justice. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a slanderer are as wounds. Yea, they go down into the innermost chambers of the belly." So before, you had people that were evil, people that just want to say bad things about somebody else, but at least they were limited. You know, like if it's a local community, people know who that person is. They avoid the person. They don't listen. But today, people can anonymously, with one press of a button, put false information and false accusations about people all throughout the world. And even if it's not false, you know, let's say that somebody committed a crime when they were younger or did something. Is it really for somebody to put that all over the world about that person? Where's the redemption? Where's the reconciliation? And it's evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28 says, "A worthless man digs up evil, and on his lips it is like a burning fire. A perverse man causes strife, and a talebearer separates close friends." So, you know, it's the evil person. Did you hear? You want to hear? And we, like I said, with gossip, it's just like love. You need two people to love. You need the person who's giving the love and the person receiving the love. And it's the same with gossip. You need two people. You need the talebearer, but you need the person who's listening. And when someone comes up and says, "Did you hear?" you could just simply say, "No, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear any gossip that's there." And like it says, a talebearer separates close friends, because that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want to build friendships. He wants to destroy friendships. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 says, a revealer of secrets walks about as a gossip. So do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide. And in the underground congregation, I've said this many times, people speak, people die. People speak, people die. You know, there was a story in Richard Wurmbrand's autobiography about there was a brother, I believe it was in Romania, who was a beautiful composer of a song. And another brother just simply said, oh, that beautiful song by brother so-and-so. That brother got 12 years in prison just by somebody mentioning his name. And I try to tell it to Western society and they just don't get it. They don't see the importance of keeping your mouth shut and not giving personal information, especially in the internet age we live in. Because they don't see it that already more than 50% of the congregation is already underground. They're already where you don't know them. They're not on the internet. They don't have email. And I get messages from some of these people through other people because they're smart. And they understand what they have to do. Like I said, in China, when the believers get together, they don't sing out loud. They hold their hands up to Yahweh and they sing in their mind because they know one word of a song can get the police in there and get people killed. And they're continuously killing pastors in China all the time. So we have to learn. You have to keep your mouth shut. And if somebody can't keep their mouth shut, stay away from that kind of person, because like it says, do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide. And like I said, it's really something when we get to gossip that Yahweh hates, because it's the opposite of his justice. It's evil in his eyes. And like I said, most of the time, you see this all the time in politics. The politician that's out there and doing the most condemning against somebody else, you find out he did something worse than the person he's condemning. And it's hypocrisy to Yahweh. And like it says in Matthew 7, as you judge, you will be judged. And there's a judgment day for every single one of us human beings. And if we're going to judge other people for the same things we're doing, we have to take the plank out of our own eyes before we take the speck out of somebody else's. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 says, these six things Yahweh hates, yea, seven are hateful to his soul. High eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that plots evil plans, feet hurrying to run to mischief, right? These people that just want to be running around, gossiping, feet hurrying to run to mischief. A false witness who breathes lies, and he's sending out strife among the brethren. We have this sometimes even within elders in some of the congregations, that somebody or an elder will bring a false accusation or say something before you know it. There's almost a split in the congregation. And I say any elder that does that should be removed. If an elder can't, if an elder can't keep a confidence, then he shouldn't, he's not fulfilling his role as an elder. So a false witness who breathes lies and sending out strife among brethren. Yahweh hates this because it is the highest form of hypocrisy. It's like I said, every single person has things in their life, and if they're just trying to cut others down by gossiping, it's terrible. But that's part of man's judgment. Man's judgment is mostly filled with gossip, half-truths, and lies. And that's why it's amazing today that the world, and particularly in Babylon, it's so polarized, because neither side has the truth. Neither side has the truth, but everybody's just given their false spiel that's there. So let's continue on now. And let me show another part of man's judgment versus Yahweh's justice. And I want to go over the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And I'm going to start in verse 1 and 2, and then I'll go down to verse 7. And we know the story, right? Joseph, who has a dream from Yahweh about ruling over his brothers, right? He didn't make this up. He had a real dream from Yahweh. Yahweh prophesying of his future. And what happens? The brothers are jealous of him. And they decide their jealousy is so bad that they're going to sell him, sell their own brother First, they were going to kill him, leave him in a pit, and then they decide to sell him. So now, after he's sold to the Ishmaelites, this is what happens. And Joseph was carried down to Egypt, and Potiphar, a eunuch of Pharaoh, the chief of the executioners, an Egyptian man, brought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites, who had carried him down there. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian, his master. So we see here that first we see man's poor judgment, right? But then we see Yahweh's justice. And many times, as we see in Scripture, Yahweh will allow tribulation and trouble to come to believers for their own benefit, for their own purification. But the key is that Yahweh will still be with the person. So, like I said, we can't expect justice in Satan's system. And there's a price to pay in Satan's world for Yahweh's justice. So if, you know, like it says that the righteous in Yeshua will suffer persecution. It's just a way of life that, you know, if somebody is trying to live a righteous life before Yahweh, they are going to be attacked by Satan. But we have to remember, always remember that verse that Yahweh was with him. Yahweh's with him. So let's drop down to verse 7 now. And after these things had happened, that his master's wife lifted up her eyes to Joseph, this is Potiphar's wife, and said, "Lie with me." And he, Joseph, refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master does not know what is in the house with me. And all that he owns he has given unto my hand. No one in this house is greater than I. And he has not withheld anything from me except you, because you are his wife. And how should I do this great evil and sin against Elohim?" So he's not just saying about sinning against his master, but sinning against Elohim. "And it happened as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her to be with her. And it happened on this day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house. And she caught him by his robe, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his robe in her hand and fled and went outside. And it happened when she saw that he had left his robe in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'Behold, he has brought to us a Hebrew man in to mock at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I raised my voice and cried, he left his robe by me and fled and went outside.'" So, wow, you can't get more evil than this. Not only is this woman a ploy of Satan trying to entice him, but then when Joseph won't go along with it, then she lies about him. And what's the end result that comes? Drop down to verse 19. "And it happened when his master heard his wife's words, which she spoke to him, saying, 'According to these words your slave did to me, his anger glowed.' And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison house, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison house. And Yahweh was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and he gave him favor in the eyes of the warden of the prison house." So here again, right? He did nothing wrong. He winds up getting sold into slavery. Yahweh is prospering him. And then what happens? He's doing nothing wrong. He's lied about in a really evil way. And then what happens? The master puts him in the prison house. And he wasn't in that prison house. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was there until he was 30. He was 13 years in a prison house. So, like I said, where's man's judgment in this? It's horrible. It's terrible, right? But that's the way it is. Like I said, there's a price to pay in Satan's world for Yahweh's justice. There's a price to pay. And we can't expect justice in Satan's society. What we need is Yahweh's justice. And that's all that matters to me. I've been falsely accused about things at times. And all I said in my mind is pray to Yahweh and say, as long as Yahweh knows what's true, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what people lie or people make up. What matters only is what Yahweh says and what's true. And in the end, right? In the end, if we trust in Yahweh, it all works out for a good reason. Go to Genesis 45 as we see a couple chapters over. Genesis 45, because we don't always know the reasons why Yahweh allows something to happen. Genesis 45, 4 and 5 says, "And Joseph said to his brothers," this is when the brothers come to him now in Egypt and he's revealing himself. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Now come near to me.' And they came near and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved And let no anger be in your eyes, because you sold me here, for Elohim sent me before you to save life. Drop down to verse 7. And Elohim sent me before you to put a remnant in the land for you, and to keep alive for you a great deliverance. And now you did not send me here, but Elohim. Elohim sent them, right? And he has placed me for a father to Pharaoh, and for a master in all his house, and a ruler in all the land of Egypt. So Joseph saw this. He was able to have eyes to see that all things work for the good, right? Of those who love Yahweh and those who are called according to purpose. It's not always easy to see it when you're going through something. But at the same rate, you have to always trust in Yahweh's mercy in the end. Because at the end of the day, it's not going to be Satan or man's judgment that you're going to be before the judgment throne on judgment day. It's going to be before Yahweh. So it's a great story, right? And like I said, there's a price to pay in Satan's world for Yahweh's justice. And Joseph learned humility in what he suffered, right? So he would have never been the person that he was able to be if he didn't learn that. Probably didn't want to go through it, but Yahweh allowed it. But now let's go to another story, because it doesn't always work that way, right? Joseph did nothing wrong. Joseph was innocent, and he suffered for righteousness' sake. But let's go to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. And let's see another situation, because, you know, when we're reading something in the Bible, we tend to look at it as a certain way because we believe in the Bible. But then in reality, when we see the same kind of thing happening in the world, we have a totally different judgment to it. And that's because many times we're using man's judgment and not Yahweh's justice. So 2 Samuel 11 says, "And it happened at the return of the year, at the time when the kings go out, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and lay siege to Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." And this is actually where they were, was not far from Jordan, from Ammon, Jordan, where we kept the feast this past year. "And it happened at evening time, David rose up from his bed and walked up and down on the roof of the king's house. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very good of form. And David sent and asked about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. And she purified herself from uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David. And he said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab and said, 'Send Uriah the Hittite to me.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." So, stop there for a minute, but really, really bad situation, right? Here's King David, a man after Yahweh's own heart. He should be going out to war. He's staying back for whatever reason. He sees this woman. He knows she's married. He takes her, commits adultery with her. And now, even after it happens, he's going to try to cover it up. He sends for Uriah, and he's going to try to make it seem that he wasn't the one who fathered this child. "And Uriah came to him, and David asked the peace of Joab and the peace of the people and the success of the war. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went to the king's house, and a gift from the king went out after him. Uriah lay down at the entrance of the king's house with all his servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house." So wow, what a loyal guy, that he wouldn't even go to his own house, but he's sleeping at the steps of King David's palace. "And they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house.' And David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why have you not gone down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark in Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my master Joab and my master's servants are camping on the face of the field. And shall I go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also and tomorrow. I will send you away.' Uriah remained in Jerusalem on that day and on the next day." So well. So now, not only did David commit this grievous sin, but he has a really good guy, a loyal, faithful guy. And what's David's answer going to be to this situation? To cover his sin by premeditated murder. Let's continue down here. Verse 14 and 15. "And it happened in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Place Uriah in the front of the strongest battle and withdraw from him that he may be struck and die.'" So, wow. He sends the letter of himself to be killed by Uriah. And it's like, you think about this and how horrible. You can't think of a more worse thing. For someone to commit adultery with somebody's wife and then premeditate the murder of the person to cover it up. And yet, right, when we look at King David, a man after Yahweh's own heart, everybody loves King David. Everybody knows King David is going to be third in the kingdom under Yeshua, right? Because we're going to see that King David repented and Yahweh forgave him. So why is it in man's judgment when something's going to come out, right? Something's going to put something on the internet that, like in the case of the Justice Kavanaugh that was named last year in America, that supposedly, without even witnesses, something happened to him 35 years ago when he was in high school that they can't corroborate. And even the witnesses who were the best friends of the woman accusing him say they don't remember that ever happening. And the woman never remembered it. She never remembered it. She never said it. It came out when she's going to a psychotherapist. And the psychotherapist, who's a Democrat, is trying to pull this out and tell her that it was Kavanaugh who did this. And yet people will judge that. People will judge people because of something that's said and something that's done. And it's evil before Yahweh. Because at the same rate, like I said, look at King David. King David is a liar. He's an adulterer. And he's a premeditated murderer. And yet he's going to be third in the kingdom of Yahweh, as we're going to see, because that's not the way he ended. And that's not what Yahweh looks at. Yahweh looks at the heart and he looks at repentance. So let's continue here. 2 Samuel 12. And let's continue to see what how this goes on here. 2 Samuel 12. And Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came in and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich one had flocks and very many herds. But the poor one had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up with him and with his sons together, and it ate of his morsel, and it drank from his cup, and it lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich one, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. And he took the ewe lamb of the poor man and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger glowed greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Yahweh lives, surely the man who did this is a son of death. And he shall repay fourfold for the ewe lamb, because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. So says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you the house of your master and your master's wives into your bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that were too little, then I would have added to these and those things. Why have you despised the word of Yahweh to do the evil in his eyes? You have stricken Uriah the Hittite by the sword, and you have taken his wife to yourself for a wife, and you have killed him by the sword of the sons of Ammon. And now the sword shall not turn aside from your house continuously, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be a wife to you. Wow. So Nathan brings the judgment of David. So now, we know what happened with King Saul. The same kind of judgment came to King Saul. What did King Saul do? He justified himself. He said, no, I obeyed Yahweh. I did nothing wrong. I did everything that he said, right? And King Saul was removed from being king. So how did David react when this happened? What's his reaction? Let's go and let's look. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and let's see. How did David react? Because these are heinous crimes. You can't, I mean, you talk about things. You talk about maybe lying or stealing. You're talking about adultery and premeditated murder. Not in the fit of anger, but somebody who was loyal to you that you premeditated to have him killed to take his wife. Can you imagine? And let's look what David does though. And this changed David's life, because after this you really see how David was much different. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let your grace be to me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, this is what he's saying to Yahweh, against you, Yahweh, you only I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach me wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness. The bones you have crushed will rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David literally had the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. Wow. So, I mean, one of the most awesome, heartfelt, repentant prayers in all the Bible. But, you know, one thing when we're looking and we're comparing this in our own lives, right, of man's judgment versus Yahweh's justice, and I said this at the beginning of the message, that people today are so desensitized to violence, to false judgment, on all these things, because we see it every day in the internet. People see it when you're dealing with movies and TV and all the murders. They say, like, a child will see whatever it is, 200,000 murders by the time they're 15. And, you know, David, he didn't have the internet. But remember, David was going out and he was slaughtering people. We read about all of it. How many people David was killing in these things. So as David's killing thousands and thousands and thousands of different people, Ammonites and Amalekites and Philistines, we see then that he got desensitized to it the same way. And then he kills a person that's loyal to him. But now he has true, sincere repentance. But you know, that repentance doesn't bring Uriah back. And he still kept Bathsheba as wife afterward, right? Even had Solomon by her and other children. So, what would your judgment be for this? You know, if this happened today to somebody, right? We're judging right away. And my point of it isn't to justify these heinous crimes. They're terrible, they're evil, and it's sinister. But my point of it is to show, do we have man's judgment or Yahweh's justice? Do we forgive people when they really repent? I mean, like I said, our prison ministry has grown so much in the last couple of years that we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in prison now that are joining the congregation. Congregations in prison, and these people have done all kinds of heinous things. But now they're changing and repenting and coming to Yahweh. And do we look at them like other brothers and sisters, or don't we? So David has sincere repentance, but like I said, it doesn't change the things that he did. Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103. Starting in verse 1. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. And it's another psalm by King David. It says, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his rewards. He who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and tender mercies." Drop down to verse 10. "He has not done to us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, so is his mercy mighty over those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the pity of a father over his sons, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. For he knows how we are made, remembering that we are dust." So again, Yahweh knows we have a fallen nature. He knows the nature of man. So it doesn't surprise him when we falter and when we sin. But Yahweh doesn't only forgive, but he forgets. And that's a major point to restoration. If there's ever going to be restoration in your life with Yahweh and also with other people, you can't just forgive, you have to forget. And sometimes people will say that, well, I'm forgiving him, but I'm not forgetting what he did to me. And when we see the situation with King David and Bathsheba, I don't think you can get a more outlandish situation than what happened there. And yet he was still forgiven. Yahweh still forgave him. So Yahweh doesn't only forgive, but Yahweh also forgets. It's a major point to restoration. And you want to know something? That's what our conversion is all about. Our conversion is not about the past. It's about the future. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Says, brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before. I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua. So, wow, this is important scripture, right? Our conversion is not about the past, but about the future. I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to the things before. And I'll tell you something, and I don't think anyone would disagree with this, that by the world we live in today, where people will dig up dirt on people from 20, 30, 40 years ago, and whether it's true or not, make things up, try to get anything they can against a political opponent, what it does is people who are evil, right? People who are liars and all the rest of things. Like you look at a person like President Trump, who his whole life he's been that way. He's been vindictive and a liar. So it's not going to stop a person like him from running from office, because that's the way these people are. And they'll just lie their way out of it. You know who it'll stop in the long run from being mayors and councilmen and congressmen and judges and presidents and maybe even people, leaders of your community? It will stop the good people. It will stop people who are honest that don't want to put their families through this stuff, because it's not just the person. What about the person's husband or wife? What about their children? What about their parents, right? So if there's anybody in anyone's family that has ever done anything that is even remotely wrong, no good person is going to want to take any form of leadership responsibility, because they're not going to want to put their family through this. So what does that do? What that means is it's going to leave the bottom of the barrel. It's going to leave the people that are going to be running all these institutions, the worst of the worst, and the ones who don't care and the ones that will lie. So we have to, though, in Yahweh's congregation, we can't change the world. That's Satan's world. It's just where it's leading to. But in the congregation, we certainly have to make sure that we're looking at this. We're not judging people by their past, trying to dig up dirt on people. If people try to send us information or tell us gossip about somebody, we don't want to hear it. Just block it out, because our conversion is not about the past, it's about the future. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, so that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So remember, Yeshua did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And that's the whole point of it, that all things become new, and we should be encouraging our brothers and sisters that are coming to faith, not trying to knock them down by maybe things they did in their past, as heinous as they may be, but by trying to encourage them for the future. But who is the one who wants to accuse them? Revelation 12:10. I heard a voice in heaven which said, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the dominion of arm of his Messiah. Because why? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. So we shouldn't be accusing each other before Yahweh, because like I said, Yahweh not only forgave our sins and put them from the east to the west, he forgot them. And we, even in our own life, sometimes people are bringing their own sins up. You'll talk to someone, they'll say, oh, well, when I was younger, I did this, or when I was... Yahweh forgave your sin, he forgot it. You shouldn't be bringing these sins up, you know, unless it's in a way that you're sharing with someone who went through something similar, and you're trying to encourage them by it. But beside that, if Yahweh put the sins from the east to the west and forgot them, we should be also. But Satan's not forgetting. Satan was there from the Garden of Eden. And remember, he is the accuser before Yahweh day and night, right? He wants to discourage believers to quit and to think there is no forgiveness. It is a lie and would limit Yahweh's grace and mercy, which is unending and limitless. And I deal with this over the years many, many, many times, that somebody will feel, they'll feel so much guilt from something they did, and it might be something really, really awful, that they feel that Yahweh can't forgive them. And I'll say, that's the accuser. That's the accuser. He's the one that wants you to believe, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't. No, all Yahweh wants you to do is change. And if he can forgive King David and make him third in the kingdom under Yahweh and Yeshua, and even make Yeshua the son, the very offspring of King David, after he lied and committed adultery and murder, then certainly Yahweh can forgive any sin of any other believer today. So it is Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. And in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, this is when Peter is asking Yeshua how many times he should forgive his brother. And he says, Matthew 18, 21, then Peter drew near to him, Yeshua, and said, my master, how many times should I forgive my brother with me who is at fault? Should I forgive him up to seven times, right? Because seven is the number of completeness. So seven is a full cycle. And look what Yeshua says. Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but rather until 70 times 77. That's the way it is in the original Aramaic. 70 times 77. And it's not even, Yeshua is not saying that as a real number. He's saying it as a number out of mind. 70, right, which is a full life cycle. We said that it's the end of a 70 is an end point number, times 77, which is a complete number that goes on forever. So he's saying there is no end to it. So would Yahweh ask us to do something that he wouldn't do? Would Yahweh ask us, no matter what a person does and over and over and over, to forgive somebody 70 times 77, and yet Yahweh wouldn't forgive us if we made a sin and then we were asking him for forgiveness? No, it's the accuser who wants you to believe you can't be forgiven. And you just have to rebuke him. Because Yahweh, as long as you truly repent and you turn from your sins, that's all he wants. And Yahweh will always, because his mercy is unending. His mercy never fails. Job 1 and verse 6. But you know, the same way that Yahweh's mercy is unending, so are Satan's accusations. And I say this all the time. If you are an accuser, if you are accusing people around you and brethren or anybody else, if you have an accusing spirit, you are working for Satan. It's that simple. You're on his payroll. You're probably real up high on his list in his kingdom, but that's the one you're working for, because he is the accuser of the brethren, not Yahweh. Book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, and a day came when the sons of the Elohim came to present themselves before Yahweh. And Satan also came among them, right? Always weeding his way in there. And Yahweh said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered Yahweh and said, from going to and forth in the earth and from walking up and down in it, right? So Satan is always walking, like it says, as a roaring lion, looking who he can get. And how does he get you? When you let your guard down, when you're not putting on the armor of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Satan, have you set your heart on my servant Job? Because there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, fearing Elohim and turning away from evil. And Satan answered Yahweh and said, does Job fear Elohim for nothing? Here come his accusations, right? Well, he has all these things. Of course he's going to fear you when you're giving this. Have you not made a hedge for him and for his house and for all that is his all around? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his livestock have increased in the land. But put out your hand now and touch against all that is his, and see if he will not curse you to your face. Wow. Here's the accuser. Here's the accuser of the brethren coming out once again, bringing his false accusations. And at the end of the day, Satan is evil. He only wants to discourage. We need to reject his world of the internet, social media, and judgment. right? Satan is the prince of the power of the airwaves. Satan is the creator of the internet. Satan is the one putting all this gossip out there every day. Satan is the one trying to dig up dirt on people. And when you listen to it, and when you repeat it, and when you believe it, you're a servant of Satan. It's that simple. Because Yahweh's way is restoration. Yahweh's way is mercy. Yahweh's way is forgiveness. That's Yahweh's way. So Satan only wants to discourage, and we need to reject his world of internet, social media, and judgment. Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28. Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness that he has done and does justice and righteousness, he shall keep his soul alive, right? So what does Yahweh want? He simply wants the wicked to turn from his way and repent. When the wicked turns from his wickedness that he has done and does justice and righteousness, he shall keep his soul alive, because he sees and turns from all his transgressions that he has done. Surely he shall live, he shall not die. Drop down to verse 31. Cast away all your transgressions from you, by which you have transgressed in them, and make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I do not have delight in the death of him who dies, declares Adonai Yahweh. So turn and live. Turn and live. That's all that Yahweh's asking for. He's only asking for the sinner to turn, to humble himself, turn from his way. Yahweh doesn't want us to suffer. He only wants people to repent and change. But that's the problem, that pride stops people. And I've seen it before, that people, they'll know that they have a problem, and they'll say they don't know how to overcome the problem for a while. And then after a while, they'll stop working on it. And then after they stop working on overcoming, then they start getting bitter. And then if somebody brings it up, then they start attacking someone else. It's somebody else's fault. And then they just start making excuses, and then they never deal with it. And that's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is unrepentant sin. It's sin that you start justifying your life, and you act like it's not there. And the worst of it is self-righteousness. That's the worst of it, because that's something that's done all the time by many people, and then they just blind themselves to it. But all Yahweh wants us to do is humble ourselves before him and to change and repent. Matthew 9:13 says, but going, learn what this is. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. So this is what we have to understand. We have to understand Yahweh and Yeshua's great mercy, their desire for mercy and not sacrifice. We can't buy or earn our grace. It is a gift of Yahweh. And again, self-righteousness doesn't want that. Self-righteousness says, oh, well, I know we're all sinners. But self-righteousness doesn't want to look in their own heart and admit what sins they're doing. And the sin of self-righteousness, which was Job's sin, is the sin that has to be repented of. Because we need to be changing, and we need to be repenting, and we need to be asking Yahweh to show us what it is. And then once that's done, John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So if you've repented of your sins and you've been baptized and accept the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness and paying the penalty of those sins, then you've been freed. And the only thing that can take that freedom away is by you giving that freedom up. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. Of course you're going to sin. Everybody sins. We have human nature. But what it means is when you do sin, you're going to repent of that sin. You're going to turn away from it, and you're going to move on. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous one falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall stumble into evil. The righteous falls seven times and rises up again. So don't get on this pity party, you know, thinking, you know, oh, woe is me. Oh, I did this thing wrong. Whoa, Yahweh could never forgive me. Forget that nonsense. That's Satan talking. If something happened in your life, then repent of it. If there's a restoration or restitution that has to be made, then make it and move on from it. The same way that King David did. You can't be walling in self-pity, because that in itself is self-righteousness when you have self-pity. But the righteous repents when he sins and he moves on. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. And we have to realize this. And this is why we need to be asking Yahweh to show us sins that we don't know we're doing. Because it's easy. Well, I shouldn't say it's easy. But it's easier if there's a sin you're doing that you know it, but you still have to repent of it, like I said, or it's the unpardonable sin. But you need to ask Yahweh to show you sins, like pride that you might not be seeing, like self-righteousness that you might not be seeing. So 1 John 1:7 through 10 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Yeshua Messiah, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, that he may forgive us the sins and may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So again, after baptism, after your change of life, hopefully you're not living in sin. Hopefully you're not sinning every day, but you will sin. Things will happen. You might get angry, and or you might say something that you didn't know was true, or you, who knows what the sin could be. But we need to be eradicating, especially now as Yahweh is taking his bride to the wilderness. This is what it means to get every spot and wrinkle out. And you have to ask Yahweh to show you sins you don't even know you're doing. And you have to look deep in your heart. It's not for others to say, "I see pride in you. I see self-righteousness." You have to look in your own life and you have to see where pride and self-righteousness is coming up and where it needs to be changed. Matthew 18. Because if we want to have Yahweh's forgiveness in our life, then we can't have man's judgment. We can't be judging people every day of our life and judging everybody else. And then when it comes to us, we think we're going to be forgiven. No. As you judge, you will be judged. And as you show mercy and forgiveness, it will be shown back to you. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. "Because of this, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a man, a king, who desired to take account of his slaves." This is talking about Yeshua. "And he, having begun to reckon, one debtor of 10,000 talents was brought near to him. But he, not having any to repay, his master commanded him to be sold, also his wife and children, and all things as much as he had, even to pay the debt back." Right? This is us. The debt comes up. All of us have the penalty of sin, and we can't pay it. "Then, having fallen down, the slave bowed the knee to him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay back to you.' And being filled with pity, the master of that slave released him and forgave him the loan," just like Yahweh the Father does to us when we change our life and repent of our sin. "But having gone out, that slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, right? Wow. So here it is. This guy owed 10,000 talents. And the other guy only owed 100 denarii. "And seizing him, he choked him, saying, 'Pay me whatever you owe.'" So it's the same way. Taking the plank out of our own eye before taking the speck out of our brother's. "Then having fallen down at his feet, his fellow slave begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay all to you.' But he would not. But having gone away, he threw him into prison until he should pay back the amount owed. But his fellow slaves, seeing the things happening, they were greatly grieved. And having come, they reported to the master all the things happening. Then having called him near, his master said to him, 'Wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt since you begged me. Ought you not also to have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy?' And being angry, his master delivered him up to the tormentors until he paid back all the debt to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless from your hearts you forgive, unless you from your hearts forgive his brother their offenses." So again, this thing, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget." You're not forgiving from your heart. So it's not only forgiving. He says, "So my heavenly Father will do to you," the same as this master here to his slave, "unless each of you from your hearts forgive his brother their offenses." You know, I don't know. Each of us has to pray every day of our life. We pray in the morning, we pray at night, you pray during the day. How on earth can you go to Yahweh every day and pray and ask for forgiveness if you're holding bitterness in your heart towards somebody else? You can't, because Yahweh's not forgiving you. All you're doing is some false ritual. It means zero, it means nothing. Because he says it right here and he will not violate his own word. If we want forgiveness in our life, we have to show the same forgiveness to others and we have to forgive from our heart. The same way we have to realize, like I said in the very beginning, that the same ones that have such a judgmental and prideful and self-righteous attitude toward others have way worse sins in their own life and they won't even admit it. But if we want Yahweh to forgive us, we must forgive others from our hearts. Jacob 2, verse 12 and 13. Jacob 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "So speak and act as men being about to be judged through a law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to the one not showing mercy. And by mercy you will be raised above judgment. For judgment will be without mercy to the one not showing mercy. And by judgment and by mercy you will be raised above judgment." So it's the same way, you know, there's a scripture that says, whoever has pity on the poor and helps the poor or the hungry will never be poor or hungry themselves. And these are scriptures you can bank on, that when you help and pity and have mercy on the least fortunate people out there, that Yahweh is going to do the same to you. And it's the same thing here, that all of us are sinners. And like I said, some of us, we don't even know half the things we could be doing wrong. But on judgment day, what is going to raise you above that on judgment day and put you into the kingdom of Yahweh is if you showed mercy to others. Because the word of Yahweh can't be broken. And it says it right here. "For judgment will be without mercy to the one not showing mercy. But by mercy, you'll be raised above judgment." And we should have mercy on everybody. And particularly the people that have done something heinous. Even if someone did something heinous against us. If they did something really bad to you. If they repented. Now, you know what? By showing mercy, you get the opportunity to show grace in your life the way Yahweh has given it to you. We get to be like Yahweh. How do we grow? Like I said in the beginning, many times we talk about, we're made in His image, we have to grow in His likeness. How do we grow in His likeness? By growing in mercy. By growing in pity and mercy. And by having that for people who don't deserve it. And people will say that, well, he doesn't deserve it. He did this and that. Did David deserve it? Did David deserve Yahweh's mercy and Yahweh's pity after he committed adultery with the man's wife, his loyal soldier, and then sends him out and premeditates to kill him? No, I don't think David deserved mercy and pity. But yet because of his repentant heart and because David also showed mercy and pity to other people, Yahweh gave him mercy and pity. And like it says here, "And by mercy you will be raised above judgment." And like I said, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, I'm not going to go there, but as we judge, it's going to come back to us. Last scripture, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, because by embracing Yahweh's mercy, and it can't just be a word, you have to really understand it in your life, you have to see it in your life, you have to see how He's taking you from the pits of hell, and He's brought you to His glorious kingdom. You have to see that you did not earn it, you don't deserve it. The very opposite, that every one of us is just like a King David. Every one of us is undeserving of Yahweh for His mercy and His forgiveness. And yet, because He loved us while we were yet sinners, wow. And all He expects of us and all He wants from us is to change from our ways and become more like Him. Because once we become more like Him, we could show that mercy and love to other people. And that's why He wants it. He wants it because it's the only way that works is through showing mercy and love to others. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. Bear my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is Yeshua saying this. "That I am tranquil and I am meek, and in my heart you will find tranquility in your souls. For my yoke is pleasant and my burden light," right? He desires mercy and not sacrifice. Yahweh doesn't want sacrifice. He's up to his ears with animal sacrifice. He doesn't need it. What He wants is us to become like Him and to show mercy. And that's what He says. His yoke is pleasant. His burden is light. It's very light. Because if we do this, if we truly repent of our sins and we truly humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness and accept the blood of Yeshua for that, He will forgive us. And then all of those penalties go out the window. And every single person, there's not a human being alive. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. Romans 3:23. We have all committed capital crimes, which means every one of us, it's not small things. We've committed crimes that bring the death penalty. And unless we humble ourselves and change and show mercy to others, then Yahweh isn't going to show us the same. We need to embrace our Savior Yeshua and the great sacrifice He made, the great love He has for us. In Satan's world, don't expect righteous judgment, right? Don't expect it. Don't expect it. You will be falsely judged, wrongly judged. It's Satan's world. So in Satan's world, don't expect righteous judgment. But all things work for the good of those who love Yahweh and called according to purpose. Only Yahweh can give true justice. And that is all that should matter. But as we grow into His likeness, we need to grow into having true mercy and love and proper justice as we put on the mind of Messiah. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.